Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. This morning, we began a process in which we talked about that second coming of the Lord and recognized that it is glorious to us, but it is terrifying to those who do not know him. And we realized that this entire age, God has had the ability to do that immediately. And the only reason he's waiting is because he is waiting for sinners to repent. And we are a part of that process. And so tonight, I'm going to ask this question, have you accepted your commission? Now, this young couple that you see up here on the screen are brand new. This is Matt Campbell, and he is a brand new chaplain in the United States Air Force. On September 14th of this year, Matt was commissioned, and he took an oath, and now, frankly, friend, there is no turning back. You see, Matt had been in training to be a chaplain for the last year, but the day he accepted a commission as an officer in the United States Air Force, his life drastically changed. That commissioning is going to impact Matt, his wife, their family. He will go where he is stationed. He will serve the positions in which he is assigned. The probability is that he's not going to love every job that he's given and every place he's assigned, but he will do them all to the best of his ability because he chose to accept the commission that was offered to him. I'm making the parallel between that and this commission that God has given to us. We know the commission. That's not the problem. The question is, have you accepted the commission that God has offered you? This commission that God is giving to us is a commission that is recorded five times in Scripture. This is only one of the five of them. We're going to look at three things tonight. Number one, the authority of our commission. Number two, the contents of the commission. And finally, the power of the commission. Let's look together at the passage in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to begin at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to a mountain which the Lord had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." And the extra little amen there, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, is not red. That's the author of Matthew saying, let that be true in my life. Amen. Here's how I have chosen to strive to live out the commissioning that God has given to me. I've made a resolve in my life that I would love to share with you. At the end of this message, I'm going to invite you to make this resolve or another one like it that fits you. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes. Learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. We'll come back to that resolve at the end of the message. Let's begin in verses 16 to 18 and look at the authority of our commission. And kind of back up and look a little bit at the backdrop behind this commissioning. You and I cannot imagine the hurt and the trauma that the disciples experienced while they were watching their Savior die on the cross. What they anticipated Jesus doing and what Jesus came to do were two different things. And the death of their dreams died with Jesus as he died on that cross. But we also can't imagine their joy at his first appearance and the enjoyment that they shared with him each time they met with him over the next 40 days. We don't know how many times those appearances came. It seems as though they were kind of expecting it here and there. But this is the last of those appearances. And this is actually the last time they will see him and hear him on earth. Acts chapter 1 tells us that at the end of these words, he was taken up into heaven, and the angels came and told them that they would see him no longer. So this resolve or this commission was, they knew this is the last words we have heard from Jesus. That's kind of the backdrop of what's happening here. And then notice the response of his disciples when it says that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. They all reported themselves for duty. You know, God said, here is the place, and they all came. And then they all worshiped. The Bible says that when they saw him, they worshiped him. But notice this phrase, but some doubted. And I wonder how many of us this applies to tonight. You're faithfully here tonight. As far as a commitment to your Almighty God is concerned, you are all in. And I believe that about you tonight. I like preaching on Sunday night because I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. And I kind of like preaching to the choir because I know the choir is committed. But I wonder how many of us tonight are doubting God's ability to help us raise those around us who are dead in trespasses and sin. You see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 the condition of the lost man. They are dead in trespasses and sin. They are walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, sons of disobedience, living in the lust of their flesh and fulfilling the lust of their flesh, and by nature are the sons of wrath. Now, when I look at that list, I think to myself, no wonder we are plagued with doubts. But in that same passage, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, I love this little phrase, but God, who is rich in mercy and great in love. And then here is the counterbalance for what God tells us about the condition of man. He made us alive together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He raised us up together with him. Literally, as he resurrected Jesus, as those disciples watched their Jesus resurrected and living in front of them, even so, he brings people to life. He made us to sit together with him in the heavenly places. I love that phrase, by the way. There's a lot there. And then it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You and I have to focus on the reality that Jesus Christ is still in the saving business. He's still resurrecting people from the dead. And yes, you are right that no one can raise the dead. I heard of a seminary professor who his first session with all of his new seminary students was, he said, okay, I want you to meet me down at the graveyard. And their first assignment was each one of them had to call out across the tombstones and call for those people in those graves to come forth. And then he said, that's what preaching is like. And to some respects, he is absolutely right, because there's nothing I can do to make a lost man choose Jesus. But praise the Lord, friend. God is still in the saving business. And this is the cool thing. He has chosen to work together with us to accomplish that miraculous work that he does. So Jesus is the one that makes the difference. And then notice not only this backdrop that we see here, but I want you to see the commander of this commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying. So when you and I are making a decision about whether or not we are going to accept this commission to be one of his officers in his army, we need to recognize who it is that is commissioning us. The Bible tells us our risen, conquering Savior is the commander of this great commission. This is his last appearance before leaving for good. This is literally the last command before sending them into battle. Now think about it. The Bible says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He knows that evangelism and discipleship is battle royal with Satan and the hordes doing everything they can to thwart our success. And so he was literally sending them into battle with this commissioning. I love the story of Joshua Chamberlain in the Battle of Gettysburg. I don't know if you're familiar with the history of the Battle of Gettysburg, but Joshua Chamberlain was a leader of the 20th Maine, and the 20th Maine is credited for turning the tide in the Battle of Gettysburg, which, by the way, was the turning of the tide of the war between the states. Before the battle, Joshua Chamberlain had this last words with them. This is a different kind of army. If you look at history, you'll see that men fight for pay, some for loot. They fight for land, or because the king makes them, or just because they like killing. But we're here for something new. This hasn't happened much in history of the world. We're an army going out to set other men free. This is the battle that God has sent you and me into. The Union Army had stretched itself across the battlefield in a long hook shape. Placed at the furthest left flank of that battlefield was the 20th Maine on the top of what is called the Little Round Top. Knowing the danger of letting the Confederate Army behind the lines, he was commanded by Colonel Strong Vincent to hold the flank at all cost. He later said, I knew I may die, but I knew I wouldn't die with the bullet in my back. Since leaving Maine, Chamberlain's regiment had dwindled from 1,600 troops to about 314, and the two attacking southern regiments were manned with over 800 soldiers. The 20th Maine were down to their last bullets, and holding off the advancing ranks even for a few more minutes now was impossible. Then Joshua Chamberlain did the unthinkable. He ordered a right wheel bayonet charge with a sweeping motion from left to right so as not to allow the enemy around them. His men left the cover of their positions and began running toward the enemy line, shouting with only the knives on the end of their empty guns to fight with. The move so surprised the overwhelming advancing regiment that they threw down their weapons and surrendered. Joshua Chamberlain and the brave men of the 20th Maine took the orders of their commanding officer seriously, and as a result, they saved the day. We too must take the orders of our commander seriously. But we have far more than just bravery to lean on to be able to carry out these orders. Jesus prefaces his last command with these amazing words, "All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." These words portray the victory behind the commissioning. The word authority here is the word that literally means a state of control over something. The resources or capabilities to command, might, power. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was being tempted by Satan at the beginning of his earthly ministry? And Satan offered to him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Do you remember that temptation? And Jesus did not dispute with the enemy his claim over those kingdoms and their glory. He knew that Satan had captured the kingdoms of the world through man's fall into sin. He simply rebuffed Satan with God's command to worship only him. What Satan was offering Jesus was what Jesus came to earth to claim, only without the cross. You see, Jesus Christ had come to claim the souls of lost men and women. And then we see the event that won this authority, Jesus' victory through his death and resurrection. Jesus destroyed the curse of sin and the curse of the law when he died the death that we earned because of our sins. And then he conquered death through the resurrection. I love Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus says, I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. You see, Jesus Christ died the death I deserve on purpose, because he went into death and snatched away the keys to death that was the last blow to all humanity. No one escapes death apart from Jesus. And Jesus Christ, when he was standing there saying, all authority is given to me, is telling us, I have conquered the grave. I have conquered death. We have the victory on our side. A.T. Robertson wrote about this. Jesus was speaking as one already in heaven, with a worldwide outlook of the resources of heaven at his command. His authority and power in his earthly life had been great, but now it is boundless. That's the God who tells us to go and make disciples. And here's the bottom line of this authority to you and to me. We serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He has the authority to commission us and the power to invest in us all that we need to accomplish his mission. Paul stated it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I love that concept. We are sent to represent the sovereign of the universe. It's not our mission. It's not our message. It's his. Our only choice is, will we be good ambassadors and carry out his mission, which is to seek and to save that which was lost? So before we accept Christ's commission, let's look at its contents. Because God tells us some very specific things he wants us to be doing. It's interesting, he uses this phrase, go therefore. I want to talk about that therefore for a moment. He literally is saying, because of the victory and available power, because of this authority, this ongoing sense of he is king and I am accountable to him. Do you remember the story of the parable of the talents? There's a lot about those stories that I'm not sure I totally understand, but I do understand this, that the servants were told, occupy or do business until I come. They were commissioned. Two of those servants were rewarded, and one was reprimanded at that accountability at the end of that time period. You and I are going to come to the end of our time period. Death becomes more and more imminent to us the older we get. It's not just because I'm getting older and recognizing mortality. It's that some of the dearest people on earth are already in heaven. And I recognize that we are not going to live here forever. And I just ask myself, which of those servants do I want to be at the judgment seat of Christ? God wants us to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and follow him. And then we see the necessity required by this commission, and it is, go therefore. You and I cannot do the work of this commission in here. We have to go out there. This is not just part of the command. This is a necessity. You and I have to look at this concept. John chapter 17, the night Jesus was dying, he prayed to the Father, and he's revealing to us his heart about what he's about to accomplish. And he says, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I hear songs like this, I'm thinking to myself, hey, get me out of here. I am ready. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, But he didn't say, he says, I am not asking you to take them out of the world. I am asking you to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I heard a message on this passage called Meaningful Worldliness. Now, I know worldliness is evil. But the fact is, we were sent to this world. God doesn't want us to become worldly like a worldling, but he does want us to live meaningfully in this world, impacting this world for him. And then this phrase, he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by my truth. Now, this is important for us because think about this. Was Jesus talking about being made holy? I mean, that's what we think of when we think of the word sanctify. We become holy. That's obviously not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus here is talking about is the consecration of his life to this purpose of saving souls. And he is saying to them, Father, even as I am consecrating my life to this, I am asking you to consecrate their lives to this. God calls us on purpose to go to the world, just as Matt and his wife are going to have to go to different places on command. You and I are called to go. And then notice the grammar behind this. This is actually a participle that is saying, while we are going, this should happen. And it's very interesting because certainly there is the idea that there's a necessity, but it's actually not part of the command. The command is what we're supposed to do while we are going. I believe God wants us to use the natural rhythm of everyday life to meet and form relationships with unbelievers. God is calling us to invite unbelievers into our lives. You and I must purposely be loving and associating ourselves with people around us who are lost and dying and don't know Jesus. I told you a story yesterday, those of you who are here, about Michael and Renee Rogers. Michael and Renee Rogers were saved about 10 years ago. Michael's on the board of the exchange at this point. When we started the Bible study with Michael and Renee, I was very excited about it. But frankly, I had to tell you, I wasn't real comfortable with where the outcome was going to be. It actually took us 4 months to complete the four lessons of the exchange. Not because we studied so hard on each lesson. Each lesson only took one evening. But it took 4 months to find times in which our lives kind of intersected on four different nights. They were busy, we were busy. And frankly, I suspected at times that they may not be as interested as I thought they would be. But the night that Michael chose to receive Jesus Christ, God did something miraculous in his life. I have never seen a Christian as hungry for the Word of God as I have watched in Michael's life. You know, we talked yesterday about the fact that Satan attacks. The day after Michael got saved, he got fired. He got let go from his job. And it is just amazing to watch what happens. And I tell that story only because I want you to know that when God tells us to go and interact our lives with lost people, sometimes it's not easy. It doesn't just all work out okay. I mean, we tell these stories and they sound like, wow, that never happens to me. I just want you to know, it's not all smooth. I mean, there's a lot of hard work in there, and some of the hard work doesn't pan out. It's like those 10 doors, one of them is unlocked. Sometimes there's people that aren't interested and people that do kind of shut us out. But you and I have to determine we are going to go. So here's the three-step process that God calls us as we intentionally, not in a contrived way, make disciples while we're going through life. And there are three things that I want us to see. Number one, conversion. God says that we are to make disciples of all nations. Word, making disciples, presupposes this concept of conversion. I believe this is important for us to understand. when we talk about relational evangelism, I'm afraid sometimes we think to ourselves that people are going to slip into Christianity. And I want to make something very clear. Conversion is a miraculous event. It happens at a point of time. It is a new birth. It is miraculous. And when we don't talk people into it. Literally, God gives them new life at the moment they place their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. However, the path to conversion is often a process. Can I ask this question? How many in here got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? Can I see your hands? I see a couple back there. Usually there are some. I see another one. How many of you, it took more than one time or a series of times hearing the gospel before you understood, before you were ready to make a decision? Well, now, doesn't it make sense to us that that's probably going to be the case with our friends that we're trying to impact with the gospel? And so we have to be committed friends. We have to be the kind of people that say, look, I believe God is in the converting business. I believe that some will see this miracle of conversion in their life. Therefore, I'm going to stay engaged and I'm going to continue to give them the gospel. It's interesting that he uses the phrase making disciples. Now, we understand that means that these people are going to become followers of Jesus. But the word discipleship carries with it an idea of a process. The word discipleship literally means a man-to-man relationship that builds a man-to-God relationship. And I believe that you and I have to be committed to relationally connecting ourselves with lost people so that we might be able to impact them. And then the word here for nations is the word ethnos. We get our word ethnicity from it. This would include all of the people in your neighborhood. It would include all the people that look like you. But it would include all the people that aren't like you too. God calls us to give the gospel to every people group on earth. To every single person on earth. I don't know about you. But reaching the world sometimes so overwhelms me that it's like I just throw up my hands. My wife says I am a frustrated perfectionist. Now, I know I'm a perfectionist. But when I can't see myself being able to get a job done the way it's supposed to be done, sometimes I kind of ignore that the job is there. And so if you look at my desk, most of the time it's pretty yucky, messy. And I sometimes we're that way about reaching the world. I mean, you look, and there are so many. I love what my friend Mike Reddick says. Mike Reddick is the leader of SMCI, Student Movement for Christ International. By the way, just a clarification, the 5,000 people that heard the gospel this summer were people that heard the gospel from my mouth and from Anna's mouth. I mean, those are people that we gave the gospel to. This summer, SMCI, Student Movement for Christ International, gave the gospel to over 172,000 people in a five-week period. Over the last 10 years, Student Movement Christ International have given the gospel in e-campaign, not outside of that, in e-campaign to over 2 million people. It is an unbelievably exciting opportunity. That's why we love so much. I don't want to just go talk about it. I want to go do it. And so we spend our summers over there. We would love to have you come. That was a big rabbit trail. Sorry about that. I was getting ready to tell you. You know, it's overwhelming. We sometimes we throw up our hands and say, I just can't win the whole world. I love what Mike Reddick says to me about the poverty that he sees in the Philippines. He says, just because I can't do something for everyone doesn't mean I shouldn't do something for someone. And I believe the same thing is true about you and me and the gospel. Yes, the truth is, I am not personally going to be able to give the gospel to every single person in the world. But just because I can't doesn't mean I shouldn't do something for someone. The fact is that if I will take that attitude into my life, I will give the gospel to a whole lot more people than if I'm overwhelmed and doing nothing. And then notice, not only do we see conversion, but I want us to see connection. Sometimes we get this word, this phrase, baptizing them, and we get fixated on that moment right up there in the baptistry. By the way, that was glorious this morning, wasn't it? That was awesome. And but I want you to know that that moment in that baptistry had a lot of stories behind them. I mean, not just the conversion, but from the conversion to the point in which those people were willing to say, I want to be a part of the church at First Baptist Church of Elyria, there was a lot of work that went on in there. And what happens at baptism, we're Baptists, right? It's not just that a person gets wet and they show that they got saved, but literally they are being placed into this local body. The whole concept of conversion is a part of discipleship that you and I have to take seriously. It is not enough to see people saved. It is not enough to train people in the church to see people saved. We have to see people saved, and then we have to help them get assimilated into our church. That's what God calls us to do. Now, I love adoption. My daughter-in-law was adopted at the age of, she's now my pastor's wife, by the way, and she got adopted at the age of 3 weeks and by godly Christians, met the Lord through her adopted parents. I love adoption, but would you agree with me that the norm of having babies is that we have babies and raise those babies in our home? God made it that way. And I would say this, there are times in which someone gets saved and adoption has to take place. You can't get them here. I understand that. But the norm should be that when we lead people to Christ, we lead them to that baptistry right there. That's God's plan. And it's not because we want to see our church grow. It's because we want to see our converts grow. That's how they grow. We have to help them make this connection with the church. You see, the church is all about building each other up. In the book of Hebrews, when it says that we are to exhort one another, I love that word. It's the word parakaleo. We're to call people to our side. There's a connecting that takes place in the church that can't take place any other place. And we have to take our converts, we have to get them connected into the church. And then notice the allegiance that we see here. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Everything we say and everything we do here within the church is aimed to the glory of our triune God. And that's our allegiance. That's the allegiance we build into those who are making that connection. And then he uses this last phrase, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And we're all the way back to the commission. This is a circular process. God wants us to see people saved, to see them discipled and grown, and then see them trained so that they are obeying the commission and they are leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just quickly, as we look at the latter part of verse 20, the power of our commission, you and I are not alone. He says, lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Now, I love this thought. This is a co-mission. I know I'm a little bit of play on words here, but we don't do it by ourselves. We do it together with God. And literally, this is a hand-in-hand process. You cannot be a disciple maker apart from God. But God chooses, in most cases, not to make disciples apart from men. He uses us. And what a privilege and what a responsibility he gives us. And then notice that God wants us in this process to appreciate his presence. Jesus said it was better for us that he go away. Now, I know we love having a great pastor, but think if we had Jesus as our pastor. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, you could imagine we'd fill this place up. I'm sorry, preacher. I'm just telling you, it would be pretty exciting. But Jesus said it would be better for you that I'm not here physically, because I'm going to put my spirit in every single person. When Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the promise of the Holy Spirit upon the world, and all of us have his presence. This is not just a matter of, God, would you help me? This is a matter of God living right here, and when I take steps of faith, God does help me. He is here right now, and he wants me to appreciate that presence. He wants me to live in that presence. When Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit in John 14, he said, I will not leave you comfortless or orphaned. I will come to you. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, he sent the Spirit of Christ. When he says to us in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we tell little children that they're taking Jesus into their heart, it's really not just words. It's true. We have a resident Savior in the person of the Holy Spirit, and God wants us to practice his presence. He wants us to be living alongside of and with the person of the Spirit of Christ. You see, the Spirit helps us speak. When you step out in confident of his help, he will help you. Period. You can count on it. Not because I told you, but because he told us. He promised that. I love the story of Peter and John shortly after the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They were arrested, and they were speaking to these authorities, and the authorities said, man, these are unlearned and ignorant men. What's going on? He says, when they behold the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And friend, you and I can count on that. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be eloquent, but I am saying this. You can count on the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. You can count on that. I don't know how many times I have watched people. I remember one girl coming to the Philippines, and she was so terrified of going into the classroom and giving the gospel that she stood up with a copy of God's Exchange for You, the little gospel tractlet that we have, and read every word of the gospel tract to the young people in the classroom. And here's the wonderful thing about it. She came out of that classroom in tears because for the very first time in her life, she had seen another soul come to Jesus. Look, God is not looking for perfection. He is not looking for talent and skill. What God is looking for are people who believe him and are willing to step out on that confidence. And God always meets us with his grace when we take those steps of faith. Not only does the Holy Spirit help us, but the Bible tells us he convinces our friend. We said this yesterday. What most of us want is some external evidence. If I could just prove to people that God is. And God says, no, I'm going to give you something better than that. It's an internal convincing. You see, the Holy Spirit in an invisible way works in the hearts of people and convinces them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The very three things that a person must be convinced of in order to be able to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is here doing that work if you and I will just step out by faith. No wonder Jesus says to me and to you, all authority is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And lo, I am with you always, even and to the end of the world. And our response ought to be, amen. Let that be true in my life. That's why I want to make this resolve, and I want to ask you to make this resolve. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes, learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. I know we know about the Great Commission. What I want to know is, have you accepted the commission that God has offered to you? Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us tonight, Lord, to renew our commitment to your commission. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. If you're here tonight and you are willing to say, God has stirred me tonight, I either want to make that commitment for the first time or renew that commitment. I want to take that resolve myself tonight. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes. Learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. If God has worked in your heart in that way tonight, would you lift your hand right there where you are? I see hands all over the room. That is so encouraging. Thank you. Thank you. It would be remiss for me to talk about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ without also making this invitation. Is there someone here tonight who'd be willing to say, you know, Jeff, I don't know that I've ever tasted the saving grace of God. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I am concerned about that. Would you pray for me as you close this last prayer? Anyone like that tonight? I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I am concerned about my soul. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip that hand up right there where you are and put it back down? Is there anyone like that? I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? Not sure, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that tonight? Father, we just want to thank you for the work that you're doing in each of our hearts. Lord, thank you for this host of hands that came tonight with the thought that I want to be the ambassador that God's called me to be. I want to take the commissioning that God offers to us. Lord, would you use us this week? We thank you for the work that you did last week. Now, Lord, we need new grace for new opportunities. And Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to take steps of faith. We pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.